High Point Bible Study. I usually don't eat before I'm speaking, but I heard today that we had Otto's meatloaf. What a great thing from God that is. So I got to eat a meatloaf. So if I burp during this talk, please forgive me in advance. And I thank you for forgiving me in advance. The Bible says he'll forgive you if you forgive us, right? Forgive me. Today we're going to talk about rest. And it is a relevant topic, I believe, for the summer. Many of you may be taking a vacation this summer. This past Saturday was the first official day of summer, June 21st. It's felt like summer in Houston for the last 2 months, hasn't it? How many took the tunnels here to High Point today? The tunnels? Thank God for the tunnels, right? Even though it's raining today, it's just so hot on the street level. You've got to take the tunnels. Well, it's important to get away. It's important to rest. And it is a biblical concept to take the Sabbath. So we're going to talk about some biblical principles of rest and the Sabbath in this very, very busy professional world. I'm going to give you some personal advice on effectively taking the Sabbath and resting. And then we're also going to look at what the Bible talks about with the blessed rest of God. But first, I want to show you some pictures of vacation spots. Will you be going here this summer, something like this? It's not Galveston. That was not Galveston. Maybe you're a mountain person, a skier, going to Colorado. Maybe you're going to this city. Anybody know what that is? It's a city and a beach and a soccer World Cup vacation. This is actually in Galveston, Hotel Galvez, if you just want a spa or a swimming kind of vacation. I think, though, they used a filter to make that water blue on the end there. It's usually brown. So rest. We all need it. There's a tool on the internet called Ingram where Google has taken every letter of every book that was written from 1880s until now, and you can search for a word and see how popular the word was or is or has been. So I put in the word rest, and this is the result that comes from it. It has drastically gone down. The world's interest in rest has decreased, and it's increased a little bit, so there is hope for humanity still a little bit. So is it? We all desire rest, and in a couple of weeks, in the middle of our Houston 1-8, which is our church, Houston's First Baptist Church, our mission to our own city, we're going to host a lunch right here in this room, kind of like High Point Bible Study, but on Tuesday, on July the 8th, and the topic is revisioning desire. It's thinking about how do we filter desire, our desire for vacation, or our desire to not take vacation and work more and make more, perhaps. How do we shift desires or figure that out? And how do we think about desires in the midst of the different world religions that are represented in Houston? And HBU professor Russell Minnick and a member of our staff, Russell Minnick, will be talking about that. So I've invited Russell to come share for just a few minutes as a preview to this revisioning desire talk. And I'll be back to talk about rest.
Thanks. My wife and I spent 15 years in Southeast Asia. And one of the things that was very interesting for me was to learn from Buddhists different questions and challenges about life. And the most interesting thing was that the question of desire was central. And that the problem with life is that we have these cravings. And even if we temporarily satisfy those cravings, inevitably impermanence means that we're going to have to do it all over again. And the fundamental truth of Buddhism that's taught is that misery, that dukkha that comes from the constant pursuit of desire, the only way to solve it is to stop desiring. And that through meditation and through certain practices, eventually you unplug to where you have no concern for anyone or anything in the world, and you cease to be reborn and to exist. And so when we see that type of compassion that we hear about in Buddhism or for the Dalai Lama and the rest, we see it as a positive attachment and desire. But from within Buddhism, it's not at all. It's a cooling in the heart, which says, I don't get angry or disturbed about anything. and I'm at peace with everyone because progressively I don't care. And it was a professor in Mandalay, a Buddhist professor, senior monk, that I got the clearest example with in terms of him talking about the poor and the suffering that they were going through and his understanding of saying, I feel nothing, I meditate. And I took those questions about the problem of desire and I re-looked at Christian scripture. And in Christian scripture, I was really surprised at this new category of thinking. Because often when we think about religious issues with desires, we think of the issue of suppressing desire and staying away from the bad stuff. And what I found was that Christ not only had healthy answers to a lot of traditional religion in terms of trying to pretend to be good, legalism, and suppressing desire, but he had brilliant answers to the questions of impermanence that Buddhism raised and the question of frustration, of constantly having to seek that out. So this talk is going to be about five basic strategies that are used both in different religions and different philosophies in how we get our physical pleasures and desires met, our relational status pleasures met, desires met, and even a sense of significance and purpose and achievement in life. And the short of it is, I'll just give you the end of it, the Christian answer is not the suppression of desire or the negation of desire or giving in to desire. It's the redemption of desire, to desire wisely. And so we desire your company on next Tuesday, or Tuesday, what's the date? It's on the card, July 8th. So thank you for that time, Lee.
Thank you, Russell. So July 8th, please remember that, 7, 8, 14. 7 plus 8 does not equal 14. July 8th, Tuesday before High Point. Okay, we're going to continue on rest. There's a song that's very popular these days. It's been on the radio for about a year by One Republic, Counting Stars. Have you guys heard of it, Counting Stars? It says, lately I've been losing sleep. Lately I've been losing sleep. Okay, now you recognize it. Dreaming about the things that we could be. But baby, I've been praying hard. Said no more counting dollars. We'll be counting stars. Yeah, we'll be counting stars. So even in our secular musical rhetoric, we hear this longing to not be obsessed over finances and achievements and making of money. We hear this longing for peace and rest, to take a deep breath and count the stars. Of course, out in the country, you can't do it here in the city, but be counting stars and not counting dollars. The scripture in Exodus 20, many of you know this. This is from the Ten Commandments. So let me read from the Word of God, Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. The word Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat, that we get our word Saturday. Saturday was the original Sabbath. It's now Sunday. We, most of us Christians, celebrate it on Sunday because that's the symbolic date that we remember the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Either way, we should take a day off. So I want to give you three principles for observing the Sabbath. First, rest is not optional. For the believer in Christ or for the Jew, Sabbath is not optional. Rest is not optional. It's one of the four ways to love the Lord found in the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments, four commandments about loving God, four commandments about loving others. One of the four about loving God is to observe the Sabbath that He has prescribed. The Great Commission is the mission of our church. And as a church, we admonish and challenge our people of the church to rest, to take a breather. Second principle is to rest every seventh day. Rest every seventh day. Now, I don't want to be legalistic, so I want to say this is kind of a thumb rule to rest every seventh day. Is it Saturday or Sunday? You pick a day. Maybe it's Monday. Maybe it's Friday. For me, who works at a church on Sundays, Fridays are my Sabbath day. And I try to have no screen day. So this is very hard for me to put down my iPad, put down my phone, and to not be watching non-World Cup soccer TV on Fridays. That's what I try to do on my Sabbath day. It is approximately 14% of our prime work time. So if you're looking for a guideline, what are your prime working times throughout the week? And take 14, 15% of that. That should be the times that you are resting. There is a danger to be legalistic here, so just think of these as thumb rules. And there are some people on the other extreme who don't work enough, all right? And there's no one like that here, of course. Everybody is very productive and industrious here. We are Houston. We are the nation's fastest growing city. The third principle is we are responsible for the rest of those we lead. We're responsible for the rest of those we lead. Many of us here supervise teams, supervise other employees. So be careful about that. Don't be the Walmart manager that made his employees work on Thanksgiving, or the Pizza Hut manager who refused to force staff to work on Thanksgiving and then he got fired. I'm not saying don't be that person. Be that person to stand up for the principle of the Sabbath. Our world values work and productivity so much that people's jobs are being hurt because they're refusing to work on a Sabbath or on a holiday. And I am proud of those people that stand up for the principle of the Sabbath. So families, if you are a mother or father, or as husband, the Bible has prescribed you as the spiritual leader of your family, you're responsible for the rest of your family. Make sure your family gets rest for their spiritual and physical health. If you are a business owner or a manager, you are responsible for the care of your organization. Okay, so let me give you three personal principles of the Sabbath. First is to rest with three elements. Three elements. Spiritual activity. To rest with time with God. A daily time with God and reading the Bible and prayer is a part of my Sabbath plan, my rest, my rejuvenation. It's centering myself with the Lord. Also, non-spiritual and avocational activity. So, really, as a person who works in the church, I yearn for non-vocational activities. I yearn for the social events where nobody asks me, "How's your church doing?" Ask me about God. Ask me about my personal spiritual life. But if I can take a day out of the whole month to not have to talk about church, I'm very happy. Don't hear me wrong. I love this church. I love where I work. But sometimes you've got to get out of it. You know, you've got to get out of that environment and stop thinking about it for your sanity and not to be obsessed about it. So non-spiritual avocational activity. It's like boating or lots of sports or video games. Whatever you do, something not related to your work. And then the third is non-activity. This is the hardest for me, to sit there. Some of you may love spas where you just relax and get pampered and get a massage for the whole day. I would call the suicide hotline if I had to do that. I'd probably try to go for an hour doing that. So non-activity. Wow, what does that look like? This may be yoga. Not Eastern yoga necessarily. It could be yoga physically, which is great, but I would say yoga where you're not clearing your mind of all desires, as Russell was talking about, but you are filling your mind with the things of God, perhaps scripture memory and meditation on the character and the heart of God. Buddhism says you should quench all desires. Christianity says delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Christianity says whatever is true and noble and excellent and praiseworthy, think on these things, Philippians 4, verse 8. And then rest in consideration of your personality. Rest in consideration of your personality. This, if you're married, you would know this. If you are an introvert and your spouse, your husband or wife is an extrovert, what do they love to do in their free time? Let's go out. Let's go to a party. Let's go to a picnic. Let's go to this. And for you, that is not rest. That's a lot of work. That's more hard work than your office job, right? Or you could be the other way, where you don't want to sit around at home. You're going to be moping all day. You want to get out there and be with people. So rest in consideration of your personality. Are you an extrovert who gets energy from being with people? That's therapeutic for you. That's your kind of rest, to go from party to party or gathering to gathering. If you're an introvert, sit down with a book or a cup of coffee and enjoy that relaxing, quiet time with yourself. And if you don't know what you are, it'd be great to go to the web and do a test and find out what you are and tell your spouse or tell your family, and rest in consideration of your personality. And then also rest in short-term and long-term intervals. Short-term and long-term intervals. So the Bible prescribes one day a week. That's a great guideline. But what if you're in med school? You've got to work every day. I think the Lord understands that. But try to take a month off or 2 weeks off at times. Those who are in accounting, God bless you guys. April, you're working hard, right? The honest accountants tell me they're not really working hard April. They're just filing for extensions. They're really working hard in August. Is that right? Big four people here? So consider short-term and long-term Sabbath. Maybe the rhythm, the best rhythm for you is work 5 days really hard, take 2 days off. Work 6 days really hard, take 1 day off. Maybe the better rhythm for you is go hard at it for 11 months and then take 1 month off. The oil platform guys, they do like 20-20. They're on 24 hours a day for 20 days, and they're off for 20 days, I believe, something like that. So there's another thing the Bible talks about called the deeper Sabbath, the blessed rest. And so let me read Hebrews 4. That's on your printouts as well. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest, in keeping with what he has said. So I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way. And on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again, in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest, since it remains for some to enter it. And those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, again, he specifies a certain day, today, speaking through David after such a long time as previously stated. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. May God bless the reading of his word. In the soccer game last Sunday night, 5 o'clock, we had a very depressing last 30 seconds of extra time, right? Those of you who are not Portugal fans. If you are, the exit's right here. Just kidding. We missed the opportunity. We missed a big opportunity to block that goal, right? And so the scripture here is saying, don't miss it. Don't miss this opportunity to find true rest. Don't miss the opportunity to find true rest. Verse 1, you have it right there. Therefore, while the promise to enter his rest remains, let us fear that none of you should miss it. Don't miss this true rest, this blessed rest of God. And what is this blessed rest? It's faith in the gospel. Faith is the gospel is the prerequisite of rest. This blessed rest is salvation in Christ. It is receiving. It is receiving the ability for us to cast all of our burdens, burdens of sin and the burdens of having to work for our salvation, casting it all on Jesus Christ. And then we can truly breathe and have this blessed rest. This rest that assures us that if we are to die today, we would be with God in his kingdom in heaven. It assures us that today, if we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that we would have the peace that only he can give us. I have personally experienced this peace. I've had a very bad tragedy happen in my life. My parents and my grandmother passed away in a car accident about 10 years ago. And even in the midst of that worst thing that happened in my life, I have vividly felt and experienced the peace of God that truly surpasses understanding. It's over my head. So are you finding rest, the true rest, in this blessed peace, this blessed rest of God's salvation through Christ? Faith in the gospel is the prerequisite of rest. Verse 10, it says, for the person who has entered his rest has rested from his works, just as God did from his. Every other major religion says you've got to work and work and work and work and work as a qualification in order to be accepted by some supreme being. And Christianity says, believe, trust, receive, accept God's gift of salvation. And then you can do your work to God as a thank you to him. Not as a qualification for your salvation, but as an appreciation to God for already accepting us and saving us and giving us this blessed rest. The gospel gives us relief from our futile striving. It gives us relief from having to work at it so hard. Again, verse 10 and then verse 11. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. And the gospel also gives us release from our futile hiding. Some people work so hard to strive to get to God. Some people work hard to hide themselves from God. But of course, God sees all of us, and God sees our hearts. The gospel gives us release from our futile hiding. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So we have relief from striving, we have release from hiding, and we have rest in the peace of God, only from the salvation that Christ gives to us. The Sabbath, what is it all about? God rested on the seventh day during creation. Did God have to rest? No, I think he rested because to give us an example that it's important for us to rest. And when we observe the Sabbath, whether that's a Saturday for you or a Sunday for you or an entire week of vacation or 2 weeks of honeymoon, think of all these times of rest as something that points to the ultimate rest that we will have with God in heaven through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your